Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Father, we just thank you. We just pray over people's offering tonight as they've given. Then it is pressed down, shaken together, and running into their bosoms, Lord. We thank you that they are blessed because you have blessed us, Lord. And the blessing comes from you. And we thank you for your love and everything you've done for us, Lord God. And your promises in the word are yes and amen. And we receive everything that is promised to us through your word in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're talking about there's just some things about not walking in love. And the world's, and when we talk about too, the world system of walking in love is different than ours. If you remember that we did talk about Romans 5:5, then when we're actually born again, that nature of God is put in us. Amen? Yes. And you know, sometimes people think that when we're born again, or we talk about what we call the fruits of the Spirit, and let's go there first, the fruits of the Spirit, which is Galatians, the fifth chapter. You mind if we take a little quick surf here through the scriptures? And Galatians chapter 5. Now, verse 19 through 21, that's the bad stuff. We don't want to be in that part of that. We don't want to be people, you know, we pray for people that are in that. But those are the works of the flesh. But we see here in verse 22. Now, these are the byproducts. So what it means is this, the fruits of the Spirit or the byproducts of the Holy Spirit. So, you know, when we go to an apple tree or, you know, like, you know, you go to an apple orchard or the pumpkin patch, you don't go and, you know, pull potatoes off of an apple tree, do you? No, it doesn't produce potatoes, all right? You know, or Snicker bars or, you know, taffy or anything. No, it produces apples. Well, this is what the Holy Spirit produces. It means when the Holy Spirit shows up, these are the things that we're going to see. It's going to be love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, or some translation says faithfulness, right? That is a byproduct of the Holy Spirit, is to be faithful to someone. The world system is all about, it's what we call this political spirit, and what it is like, you are expendable if it's inconvenient, right? If you're unpopular today, or there's pressure, and that's that political spirit, right? So I'm only faithful to you when the situation warrants benefit for me. Once there's no benefit for me anymore, then I am gone. See, that's the world spirit, and meekness, temperance, and against such there is no law. So what this means is when we accept Christ into our life, these are the things that are manifest because we're a new creature. And then let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's good to kind of put these things together. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. What's the new creature? Everything the Holy Spirit put in us. Well, I just can't do that, Pastor. I can't do this. I can't do this. No, you can do it. Your flesh is just fighting against you. That's it. Right? Well, I can't love this person. I can't do this. I can't do this. Right? Now, granted, there's just some people in this world you're going to try to love and care about, and they're not going to let you. Right? That's one thing. But the point is that we are a new creature. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, this is part of faith, is believing that all of those things are gone. I like to think of it this way. You know, when we think about things, our sin, or maybe the things we made mistakes on, you know, God doesn't see those things. He doesn't look at me and say, oh, Brent, okay, let's see, all the mistakes you've made, this and that and that. He doesn't think about those things, right? The Bible says he casts them as far as the east is from the west. So when he looks at me, he sees Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that I am because of what I've done, but what it means is this: when I've accepted Christ, we are now one. Romans says that we are now joint heirs with Christ. What that means is that we are now, everything that Christ accomplished at the cross belongs to me. So it doesn't matter whether I feel like it or not. You know, if I'm born again, then, you know, I have everything Jesus gave me. But what the problem is, is we are looking at things through the eyes of our natural thinking, aren't we? Our mistakes, the things we've done, all those people around us that have familiarity with us sometimes, right? You know? I was like, you know, I haven't been to one for a long time, but for example, I'll go to a class reunion or I'll see somebody I haven't seen for like, you know, since I went to high school. Man, you remember that time when you're like, no, I am a new creature. I don't do those shenanigans anymore, right? But the point is this, that we are a new creature. And because of the new creature, all of those things that are put in us are the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians, the fifth chapter, right? One of those is love, and there's faithfulness, and gentleness, and kindness, and long-suffering, and patience. Ooh, that patience, that's a dirty word. That's a, you know, these preachers one time, or these people were like, you know, I just pray the Lord for patience. Oh, he'll give you patience, all right. Those are prayers you don't want to pray, right? I don't go around and go, oh, Lord, give me patience. He's like, oh, I'm going to bless you with lots of patience. Hallelujah. I've got three patience. Right? Patience. The play on words, right? Patience and patience. Anyway, but the point is that, you know, that the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit, that's the byproduct of the Holy Spirit. So when we're born again, new creature, that's the nature in us. Our flesh often is fighting against our spirit, man, which is the real God nature on the inside of us, right? The Apostle Paul basically said that we're just basically like a shell. I mean, we see this shell, but we're going to see the real us on the other side. Now, we also see what we call there's the fruits of the Spirit, the byproducts, but the gifts of the Spirit often are operation when we're actually baptized in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean you necessarily have to, but it just means they show up more, because we see that when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So, you know, like one thing, we talked about it too, about Wikipedia, which is where I get all my information from, right? You know, it's all my, or Google, right? Adrienne's funny, one time she got in a discussion with some gal online and she said something, well, I saw it on Google. Oh, well, that's gospel, right? Well, in that case, since you said that, right? But it says here, love encompasses a range of strong and positive emotional and mental states, from the most sublime virtue or good habit and the deepest interpersonal affection to the simplest pleasure. So it's all about feelings, isn't it? It's all about making me feel good. There's nothing wrong with feelings, and there's nothing, you know, because if you're around people that are God-like or have the nature of God in us, you shouldn't feel depressed, right? You shouldn't feel bummed out all the time. There should be good feelings. But you know, if the world system was based everything off love of the love is based off feelings, then doctors would never be the most loving people, right? I mean, you know, I've had doctors that have kind of, you know, tore me one up and down. You know, you ever hear one time I went to the doctor, you know, and had some couple of ingrown toenails. I just let go, and I just should have took care of it, everything. Rocky's like, how long did I let this go? And I said, well, I don't know. It's been, you know, it just got to the point where I thought I needed to take care of, you know. So he's slicing and dicing me, and we're talking and everything. And he says, hey, don't ever let this happen again, okay? You need to take care of that. He just gave me the riot act, right? You know, well, I know he's trying to help me, but, you know, he's trying to wake me up, right? You know, you go to some doctors, you need to lose some weight, and that mole's looking really weird, and your skin's looking really weird here. You need to do something about it. Well, they care, right? So if we were going to base the world system on that, we would, you know, boy, that teeth, this tooth's looking really weird. You need to do something like this. Okay. I'm a weird freak show. I need to get some things taken care of. No, they say those things because they care about us, right? So again, you know, if we're going to base everything off of the world system, then sometimes love, you know, is gonna obviously not going to be, how can I say, have all of the happy, fluffy feelings. And I know, like I've said before, Jesus never had any fluffy feelings on the cross, ever. But Hebrews 12:2 says, the joy that sat before him, he endured the cross, right? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Well, it was because of us, but also, too, he had the Spirit of God in him and upon him also. Now, he is part of the Trinity, but that gifts of the Spirit were operating in him, and the fruits of the Spirit were operating in him because that's his nature. He never really considered the cross. Now, when he was in Garden of Gethsemane, he said, you know, if this is your will, Father, that I go to the cross, or, you know, would you let this cup pass before me? Basically, like, is there another way for me to get out of this? If not, I'm going to the cross. So, the love of God will sacrifice himself for us, and the world system is about sacrificing you for me. And so, there's definitely a difference between, I would say, the vocabulary and the definition of love in the world system as opposed to the biblical sense. Matthew 24:8-14. Let's kind of pick up what we were talking about last week. And then a little bit of, again, about what Paul, the Apostle Paul, talked about. I'm going to read out of Matthew 24:8-14 out of the King James. And it says, Matthew 24:8, and all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So, you know, Jesus here talks about, inspired by the Holy Ghost, he said, you know, different times he says, they don't hate you, they hate me because they hate you because of me, right? So the world system hates Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Anointed One. Third John talks about, in First and Third John, talks about the spirit of Antichrist, right? Which is that hatred towards anything that's anointed, anything that is about Jesus, you know? And it's okay for us to, you know, the world system to mock Jesus. Now they're getting, now they're putting up signs, or they're building all these statues of Moloch and of Satan, and they're getting on all Satan. That's all cute and everything. But when you start talking about the Ten Commandments or anything like that, because there's an anointing behind it, there's hatred behind it. Because it's that spirit of the world. And that's not because of, well, you're conservative or you're a Christian or this. It's because they hate, the Satan hates God. That's all there is to it. Hates anything about God. He hates anybody who stands up for God, and especially the name of Jesus. But verse 10 says, then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Well, what's this a byproduct of? What we just read there in the fruits of the Spirit, which is faithfulness, right? Well, this is obviously a work of flesh, which is offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Well, hate is obviously the opposite of love. So in these end times, we're going to see people that are going to obviously not be operating in the fruits of the Spirit. And this is, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Here we go in verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. I talked about this a little bit last week. Iniquity is obviously sin. So when sin increases, love decreases, right? And it's like a little seesaw. But when love increases, iniquity. Because what's sin and iniquity? It's all about selfishness, right? It's all about... I saw this thing, I reposted it. It was really funny. It was talking about this little cartoon. It had Eve and the snake in the garden. And it says, it was a picture of them, a cartoon. And it said, Eve said, well, God told us not to, partake of the fruit. And the serpent says, well, according to the fact checkers, that's wrong. So what we're looking at is obviously when sin increases, love decreases. When love increases, sin decreases, right? Because sin is all consumed about self. Love is consumed about for other people. But he that shall endure until the end shall be saved. So again, many Christians and people, it's, well, I'm going through a tough time. Well, no, you may be going through a tough time. And there may be challenges in your life, but it's to the end. It's to the finish line, not just until. And you don't know when the finish line is going to be. See, that's another thing, too. You know, we were just talking about this when Adrian and I were doing children's ministry, that, you know, there was one of the kids that was in ours, and he was kind of starting to get into youth and pass away, and it's just, you just never know. I mean, that's why we always want to be ready. And then verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached unto the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. So, you know, many people will talk about, well, and they're right, you know, in times we could talk about Daniel, the book of Daniel, we talk about Isaiah, we talk about definitely the book of Revelation. There are things that we can see that are prophetic, that are happening, that it's, we can see that obviously we're getting very, very closer and closer to the end time. And obviously every day that ticks by, we're getting closer to the end time, closer to the return of Jesus. But here, I like the scripture because the Lord, this is Jesus talking now, and he says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. So the end will come when the preaching gets done, when everybody has heard the message or had an opportunity, right? Well, we've got the internet, we've got satellite communication, I mean, we've got everything imaginable and possible for this. So, you know, this could happen anytime. And I know there are people groups there that haven't been reached yet. Very remote. Let's look at the Apostle Paul here just for a few minutes. And in 2 Corinthians 11:23, we'll go to the New Living Translation. We'll give thee, thouest a breaketh, tonighteth. 2 Corinthians 11:23-32. And we're talking about the Apostle Paul here. And the Apostle Paul, he outlines his struggle, right? And, you know, many Christians today, their struggle is if I don't have a comfortable chair to sit in at church, or if there's no parking spot, that's something. But I think it's funny how, you know, somebody posts online too. It's like we can get up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go shopping, which I don't think anything's open anytime this, right? For Black Friday. But you know, some folks are there, you know, get up at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, but then when, you know, 10 o'clock rolls around Sunday morning or church, I was like, oh, it's just too early. I'll just say this, you should see some of the places I preach in Africa and in those conditions, and it'd just be, this is like wonderful conditions. But verse 23 says, are they servants of Christ? I know I sound like a madman, but I have served him far more. I have worked harder, been put in prison more often, been whipped times without number, and faced death again and again. Now, what is driving Paul to this? You know, what is driving Paul to this? I mean, first of all, if somebody got... nowadays would be put in prison, you know, they'd be gone. They're like, okay, I'm done. You know, I don't want to do this anymore. I quit. Or if you've been whipped. But he said, I've been whipped so many times, I don't even remember anymore. Right? And faced death again and again. 5 different times, the Jewish leaders gave me 39 lashes. And then 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Not the kind of stone that most people talk about. We're talking about the stones where you get hit. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. Once I spent a whole night and a day adrift at sea. I have traveled on many long journeys, and I have faced danger from rivers and from robbers. I have faced danger from my own people, the Jews, as well as the Gentiles. I have faced danger in the cities, in the deserts, and on the seas. I have faced danger from men who claim to be believers, but are not. I have worked hard and long, enduring many sleepless nights. I have been hungry and thirsty, and I have often gone without food. I have shivered in the cold without enough clothing to keep me warm. Wait a minute here. This goes against the prosperity message here. I mean, this is craziness. We can't have this, right? I mean, suppose if you serve God, you never have to have a bill in your life. Everything's wonderful, great, you know, awesome. If you watch, the Christian networks, right? I mean, you just put money in the bucket, and it's just amazing how you'll just have all this money coming out of your ears, and It's going to be wonderful. You'll drive a Cadillac everywhere, and everybody's going to love you. That's not what the Bible teaches at all. That's a completely false doctrine. Now, I believe in prosperity, obviously, but the Lord said, you're going to follow me, you're going to have more problems. I should write a book. That'll sell just tons, won't it? Millions and millions of... No, maybe not. But it says then, verse 28, then besides all of this, I have the daily burden of my concerns for all the church. Who is weak without my feeling that weakness? Who is led astray? I do not burn with anger. And if I must boast, I would rather boast about the things that show how weak I am. God, the Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus, who is worthy of eternal praise, knows I am not lying. And how people helped him out of Damascus. But what's the thing that this guy is going, Paul is talking about? Number one, obviously God is pushing him, but number two, the people. He is concerned about the people. And when you read about the three journeys of Paul, he talks about how frustrated he is because he can't get to the people, right? He wants to get near the people. Why? Because that love of God, the fruit of the Spirit that's in him, that love and that compassion and that concern for those people and reaching those people, he endured all of this. Second Timothy 3. But it all comes back to this. What if Paul, and I always like to do the what ifs, you know? You're like, well, are you rewriting the Bible? Are you reading, doing this? No. I just like to think about things like, you ever watch we're getting into Christmas season here. It's a Wonderful Life, you know, about George Bailey. You know, what if life would have been like without George Bailey? Good old George Bailey, right? If he wouldn't have been there, then the good old Bailey building alone wouldn't be around. All these other things wouldn't have happened, right? And, you know, I just wish I never would have been born. And then Clarence shows up on the angel, and he shows up and you know, shows him what life would have been like if he would not have been born. Well, what if the Apostle Paul... Not that he wouldn't have been born. What if he would have just said, gone about, you know, beaten a couple of times, said, I give up. I just don't care anymore. It's the difference makers who are the people like the Apostle Paul that press through. And we see somebody like that if he wouldn't have given up, God, I believe, probably would have used somebody else. But the point is, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. If he would have given up, we would not have had 2/3 of the New Testament. You know, he was very key into getting into Asia and also, you know, into Europe, not only where he was at, but his love and compassion for the people and to keep going and to keep taking the persecution and to keep going. And I mean, he was the Energizer Bunny. He just took a licking and kept on ticking. I mean, he just kept going and kept going and kept going. Again, if he would have stopped or if he would have quit, that would have been over. And you know, we don't hear about in history, we don't hear about the people who quit. You know, we don't hear about the, well, he almost or she almost. No, those... It's the people who endured, isn't it? It's the people that endured impossibilities, right? When you listen to people like, Abraham Lincoln, the guy had a nervous breakdown. I mean, how many times he ran for office and he failed and he failed and he failed and he failed, right? What would happen if we didn't have somebody like that? You know, God ordains people at a certain time in history, like, there was just something where Abraham Lincoln showed up on the scene. He held the Union together. He endured enormous hatred and persecution, right? Definitely from the South. But the point is, he kept the Union together. Do you think there was something there that he believed he had a definite purpose and a divine calling on his life to be instrumental in our nation? Absolutely. But what if he would have quit? I think about those people like that, you know, or JFK, you know, that you know, he saw things for this nation, and he got killed before he could finish it. You know, before he could get this nation back on track, they murdered him. They assassinated him. Those people like JFK, the people who are go forth, they have a vision, and they go against all odds. Apostle Paul was that person too. Just went against all odds to do something, impact the world, and his impact, because it didn't quit, is now eternal. He has an eternal, is what he's done is going to echo through eternity forever and ever and ever. And because of his love and compassion, he went through. 2 Timothy, we'll kind of go through here, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, you should know this, Timothy. He's writing this to Timothy. Obviously, the letter is Timothy, and it's written to Timothy, which is a pastor. He was, I believe, he was in Ephesus, but he was a pastor there. Timothy, that in the last times there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money. Now, the Bible also talks about the love of money is the root of all evil, which is, people will say, well, the money's bad. Well, money's not bad. We need money, right? It's just life. And I find it interesting, people who say, well, we don't need money. We don't need, you know, when God made you, let's just go there real quick. Let's go to Genesis. Go to Genesis here. And I just think it's just really, how can I say, just fascinating how God, Genesis chapter 2, verse 12, actually, verse 11. And I find this interesting here. People will say things like, well, money's bad, and this is bad, and that's bad. No, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil, the Bible says. But we see here that when God is making everything, and he's creating the, you know, he's getting everything recreated here on the earth, and he's ready to put, you know, Adam and Eve here, Adam and then Eve, and he's getting the Garden of Eden set up, and everything's set up. But now you can see these two scriptures here that he talks about. And he says in verse 11, he says, the name of the first, talking about Pison, which he's talking about the rivers here, that is it, which encompasses the whole land of Havilah. Then he says, where there is gold. Now, why does he even say that? Then the next one, it says, and the gold of the land is what? Good. Interesting here. And then he talks about the onyx stone and these valuable stones here. But I find it interesting that he says, that's where the gold's at. And by the way, the gold is good. Why is that right here at the very beginning of the Bible, when God is starting to set up shop again, he's recreating the world? Because you know, if you study the Bible, we're not the first ones here. I know that, right? I mean, we can see that through Scripture. Genesis 1:1, and then we see Genesis 1:2. There's what we call the gap theory, which is basically there was something here before us, right? And then, we'll just turn there. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we know that God created the heavens, and he created the earth. And then next it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved across the face of the waters. So when God starts kicking things back in, we know that it's dark, there's water here, and there's something here where God's recreating it. Well, we know there was something here before us. God had already created it. He's coming back to. Well, I don't believe that. Well, good. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, 27. Verse 28, and God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and what? Replenish the earth. What's replenish mean? You know, we get out here and we go eat. If you all go out to eat or do something here, and what's your waiter or waitress come back when you're drinking? Do you want a refill? Well, I can't have a refill if I didn't have something to begin with, right? I can't replenish something if something wasn't there to begin with. And we see all kinds of things like that in the Bible all over the place to say that there was something here before us. So what happens is God knows there's certain things. For example, why, you know, I don't know how I'm getting off on all this stuff. But God told us there in Genesis chapter 2 where the gold was at and that gold was good. Hello? Things like, do you think God knew that we were going to have cars later on and therefore oil was going to be in the earth and that we would need that? Everything here, God has put here for us because we need it, right? I was reading a statistic one time and it said, and this is how much God loves us. We are only using 1% of the earth's resources. It was a science was saying, this is secular. Everything. And there are places that are uncharted. There are places in Canada, in the middle of Canada, where there are no roads. Big, huge sections. The mass portions of Canada aren't even inhabited. But you listen to the news and everything, and I'm like, oh my gosh, everything's terrible, awful. We're having, we just don't have enough food. We don't have this, we don't have that. So you're thinking about this. Canada only makes up less than 10% of the U.S.'s population. So there's only like 20 or 30 million people there, right, in Canada. But they have a whole lot more land than we do. So God, through his infinite wisdom, has given us way more than we need. And that's love. And it goes on here, for people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. By the way, it's really interesting here because you talk about when we study things in the Word, boastful and proud, what's the Bible say? The proud, well, they're going to be cut down, right? Scoffing at God, we're to praise God. So everything here in this scripture right now is pointing to just the opposite of what we are to do. Disobedient to their parents and ungrateful. Praise and worship and thankfulness, right? When we go to God, what are the things that Ephesians talks about? We are to be thankful, with thankfulness. These are spiritual forces that are engaged so that God can open up and his hands can be untied to engage ourselves in our lives. See, we always think, and the world system always thinks that God is some egomaniac, crazy person, entity, that he just, we have to praise and worship him because he's, you know, so egotistical and you know, so self-centered. That has nothing to do with it. What it is it's a spiritual dynamic. When we're thanking God, it releases, his hands are released to be able to do things in our lives. And so everything that God in this dimension, in this world, and also in the world to come, is released through words. When we are unthankful, when we are disobedient, when we're speaking words, we're really handcuffing ourselves, in a sense, because everything that God did in the beginning when his words were spoken was he created things. He spoke what light there, and light was. He spoke things into existence, didn't he? He spoke everything. The stars, he spoke the animals, he spoke the plants. Everything was spoken. So we see here people who don't love, and they are boastful, they're proud. Obviously, we said that those who are involved in iniquity, they're all self-centered. And that's all sin is. So they're just self-centered. Scoffing at God. Hey, I realize one thing. I can't even breathe without him. I mean, I can't even put one foot in front of the other. I remember Keith Moore talking about one time. He said he was doing something and God, and he said, I don't know what it was. He said, I couldn't sing. I couldn't do anything. Yeah, like I went a whole day. And he's like, I couldn't even hardly walk and chew gum at the same time. And God said, this is what it's like without my anointing on you. This is what it's like without me. Just like you couldn't even do anything. You couldn't even hardly function. And we know that without God, we're nothing. And that's real humility. That's real humility. And that's really what we call self-assess ourselves, right? Now, you know, God has put gifts and talents into all of us, and to say, well, we're just nothing but dirt. Okay, we need to have an accurate self-assessment of ourselves, right? The accurate self-assessment of ourselves is God loves us, and without God, we are nothing. And he's made us into what we are. I remember watching a movie one time who was a Braveheart one time, and there's a scene with it's Mel Gibson and this other actress, and she said, "Oh, it looks like you've been received your knighthood." And he goes, "God," he says, "I am nothing. God is the only one that gives us anything." And I thought that's so true. How, you know, we always have these little silly titles here on the earth, but God is the one that the Bible says that promotes. And it goes on, and they will consider nothing sacred. We're in this day right now, aren't we? We're nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. Now, what are the things that are going to hinder you? And this is what Brother Hagin said. He says, if you haven't received your healing, the first thing you need to check up on is your love walk, and if you're in unforgiveness towards someone, which is totally true. Those two things will hinder you. And what is Paul telling Timothy here? These people are going to be unloving and they're going to be unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends. This is just absolutely, all of it is just Galatians chapter 5, isn't it? It's the works of the flesh in operation. It's absolute opposite of the gifts of the Spirit, or the fruits of the Spirit. They will betray their friends, be reckless, and be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Stay away from people like that. Now, here's something here, and it would just, this is where we lose people sometimes. You know, the Bible does say we are to avoid some people, right? And who are those people? These are these religious folks. These are these people here that are, and we know a lot of these people that they act religious, but they reject the power that could make them godly. And the sad thing is, I mean, I'd rather be around complete heathens because they don't know any better than religious people who mock and blaspheme God. And there's a lot of people out there, they'll mock and make fun of the Holy Spirit. You know, we know a lot of those people that, oh, speaking in tongues is of the devil. No, speaking in tongues comes from the Holy Spirit. We see that in the book of Acts. We see that all throughout the New Testament. It's very dangerous to get into that, right? But we see people that they have no, they have no self-control over what they do say. And they just kind of, you know, flippantly use their words. They reject the power, right? Anything about, I know that we've offered to pray for people. I know Adrian is, you know, willing to pray for some lady that was having some physical problems and everything. She didn't want it. Why? Because God might show up and actually do something and it might have to get me out of my little religious box, right? Because I've got God in this little box where I just take him out on Sunday and play with him a little bit and listen to him, and then I put him right back in his spot at 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon, and then I don't pick him back up until the next week, right? Verse 6, they are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win their confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings. Here we go. But they are never able to understand the truth. Why? Because they're not spending time with the truth person, are they? These teachers oppose the truth just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have deprived minds and a counterfeit faith. But they won't get away with this for long. Someday everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as Jannes and Jambres was. So really we can boil a couple of these things down to, number one, it's just people who don't love God. They're focused on themselves. We were just talking about this on the way to church, talking about different people, and they're, well, I don't believe this, and I don't believe this, and, you know, Christians and everything. It's like, wait a minute here. What about what does God have to say? What does God think about this? What does God have an opinion on your situation? Does God think about this? What does God have to say in His Word? People, you know, people will, well, I just don't believe that. Well, why? Show me Scripture. Tell me, what does God have to say with this? What does our opinion have to do with anything? And then back to Romans 5:5, and hope makes us not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. See, we don't have the ability to love because what happens if we try to love like the world system, we just read that definition there. It's all about feelings. It's all about emotions. It's all about if you make me feel good, then... You know, the problem with this is when you're always... Your happiness is always based on somebody else, whether you feel loved on somebody else's actions. They're always independent, so they're never going to do what you want to, and the end result is not everybody is going to do everything that you want to and say everything that you want, and you feel like the time that you need it at the exact same time. You have to rely on the Holy Spirit and His love. Because Paul would absolutely be in absolute trouble if he based all of his feelings off of the way he was treated when he went on his journeys, right? What was the thing that kept Paul together and the glue that cemented everything? It was the revelation of, number one, righteousness, which understand righteousness, which that means that, you know, everything that I receive from God is not based on my actions or what it... Now, we have responsibility, and there's different things like, living a sanctified life and a holy life, that's one thing. But righteousness is God positioning you to receive things, and He's put blessings on you because of His goodness, and He's positioned you in a place, not because you deserve it, but because He's given it to you, and because of His love. That's the revelation that Paul had when he went forth. That's why he could take the beatings, he could take the abuse, he could take the things, because at the end of the day, when he's laying in a dungeon somewhere, after he got done beaten, he was like, I know my Father loves me, and I can reciprocate that love. None of this matters. At the end of the day, I'm going to step over into glory, and I'm going to be with Him at some point, but right now, I know that He loves me, and I'm doing this for His people and His cause. And when he had the revelation of the love of God in his life, that empowered him to move forward. Father, we thank you tonight, Lord Jesus. My prayer is that as we have a greater revelation of love, that we cannot have any greater revelation of love if it's apart from you, Lord. That, Lord, as we get into your word and we study these things, that love is not a feeling or just an emotion, but it's a supernatural force that comes from heaven. It's something that's supernaturally embedded into our spirit. It's part of our spiritual DNA, which is the love of God. That the fruits of the Spirit, they are embedded, they are in our DNA. That it comes out, Lord. Father, I thank you tonight that we're going to become more aware of the love of God. Mm-hmm. And being aware of the love of God is reaching and connecting with you and understanding you. That as we spend time with you, as we in your word, that you rub off on us, Lord. That your glory embeds in us. Your words are imprinted and embedded in our mind and our spirit, our soul, Lord. We thank you for it. And because of that, the God nature that's been in us will come out, Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your love. And my prayer tonight, Lord, is that all of us would have a greater revelation of your love. Greater revelation of that spiritual force, that DNA, that dynamic that lives in us. And we just need to cultivate that and just flame those flames, just fan those flames in us more and more. Your nature, Lord God. Thank you. I pray for myself again that your nature would come through me more and all of us more, Lord Jesus. Father, that we not look at the world as enemies, but a creation that you love. People that you love. Lord, that they're already condemned according to John chapter 3. But Lord, you're loved. And their love, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you give us opportunities, Lord. We begin to see people for who they are, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I hope everybody had a great Thanksgiving. Hallelujah. I know we got some folks probably chomping on turkey and all kinds of good stuff. Amen. Well, we will see you next Saturday. Amen.